Get ready to be lifted to a higher dimension as you listen to this prophetic and practical teaching. Your life will never remain the same. The entrance of the word brings light. So get ready for a fresh word that will bless and encourage you. And now, here is your teacher.
First Chronicles chapter 22, reading from verse 9. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. Take note of the word rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. Take note of the word peace and quietness. He shall build an house for my name. He shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Take note of I will be his father. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. Take note of wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Take note of be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass, and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereunto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And had he not given you rest on every side? For he had given the inhabitants of the land into thy hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. That's verse 18. Good leadership will always make things easier for the next generation. Write it down, don't forget it. Good leadership will always make things easier for the next generation. When God is dealing with a particular people, beyond the people he is currently dealing with, he has in mind the next generation. The discipline of God for a current generation is to warn the next generation. The provisions of God for a current generation is to sustain the next generation. One of the reasons God sent Joseph to Egypt was not just so that he can become a prime minister, but God sent him to become a prime minister so that he can preserve the generations of the Jews in the days of famine. Just like God sent Esther to become the first lady for the singular purpose of preserving the lives of the Jews against the massacre that Haman was to plot. So God will always have the next generation in mind. And let me say this, God is a generational thinker. And he also wants us to carry the same attitude that whatever you do, you should not have the now mindset only. What you can have to satisfy you now, and that's okay. You must think generationally. So good leadership will make things easier, always will make things easier for the next generation. The next generation of Americans, for instance, that will take over from this generation if Jesus tarries, life will be much easier for them because basic social amenities are already provided, technologies and all of that are available. So the next generation comes and life is easier. That's what good leadership provides. But if there is no good leadership, the next generation suffers it because the current generation will just eat whatever they have, leaving nothing for the next generation. For instance, if we had good leadership in our country, most of the things that we import today, we will be producing and manufacturing them. Praise God. But you see, that cars are going to get more expensive next year than it is this year. And so it will get more expensive 10 years from today than it is now. Who will suffer it is the next generations that are coming. But if the leadership we have currently can be able to initiate technologies that can produce and manufacture cars here, it makes the work easier for the next generation because automatically the value and the price or the cost will go down. You understand what I'm saying? So good leadership will always make things easier for the next generation. If your leadership is not solving problems for those following you, you need to review that leadership. Don't forget it. You can write that down. If your leadership is not solving problems for those following you, you need to review that leadership. It's as simple as that. It's as straightforward as that. Jesus was at the helms of affair and people needed to eat. They didn't have so much money. They didn't have so much thing. But Jesus provided leadership and solved the problem of hunger for them. So you know that basically every leadership should provide a problem-solving mechanism for those who are following the leadership. Praise God. And there could be various ways to solving problems. So if your leadership at whatever level is not solving problems, as a husband, you are a leader, as a father, you are a leader, if that leadership is not solving problems for your marriage, for your children, then you need to review the leadership. As a father, your leadership cannot provide basic things for the children. You need to review it and say, what do I need to do? What have I been doing wrong? What do I need to correct? Leadership, beyond every other thing, must consider problem solving as one of its cardinal responsibilities. Now let us look at keys to good leadership. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 20. Keys to good leadership. What are the things that you will see and you will know that this leadership is going to be good or this leadership is good? Matthew chapter 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Number one key to good leadership is faith. This involves every strata of leadership, whether secular, religious, civil, or whatever strata of leadership. Faith is important. Faith is a strong confidence in what you believe. Strong confidence. That's not a biblical definition, but a generic definition of what faith can be. It's a strong confidence in what you believe. You are standing strongly for what you believe. That's faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that we see today were not made by the things that were physical. And so every good leadership must have that strong belief that even if it does not appear to be physical, it is tangible, it is doable, it is achievable. Praise God. Number two key to good leadership is godly leadership. Godly leadership. Somebody can be good, somebody can be nice, somebody can be kind. But if you take God out of human kindness, there is so much limit to that niceness and kindness. There's a difference between a godly leadership and a good leadership. Somebody could just be good, but you know that the goodness of that person can be tested along the line. But godly leadership depends on the capacity of God. There is no point you can stretch God to an elastic limit. There is no point that God will say, I have been stretched, I have been stressed, I can't take it anymore. He has a high level of tolerance. So godly leadership is a key to good leadership. The Bible says when the righteous are in power, the people do what? The people rejoice. Because he hears from the Lord and decides how to do it. Number three, knowledge is another key to good leadership. When we have leaders who are not knowledgeable enough, when we have leaders who are not well informed, the leadership is going to be faulty. The leadership is going to be that of trial and error. Knowledge here, I'm not talking about educational knowledge alone, or acquiring certificate or acquisition of certificate. There's a difference between being educated and being informed. There are people that are well educated, but they are not informed. Praise God. The people that are well educated, they are not exposed. They are as good as a local person. The only difference between them and the other person is the certificate they carry. Praise God. They receive the same level of information, the same level of exposure. It has no difference. Praise Master Jesus. So I'm talking about knowledge that comes from God. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploit. So any good leadership must exhibit a high level of knowledge. You may not know the road that you are going to, but you understand the implication of going through the road, and you have already made up your mind, and you have already built up certain things that whatever comes up in the road I am going will be able to face it. The difference between the 10 virgins, the Bible says 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They were all virgins. So you can say they were all leaders. You can also say they were all Christians. But what differentiated them was their level of knowledge. All of them carried lamps, and there were oil in their lamps, and the lamp was glowing. But the other 5 decided to take an extra in case there is a delay somewhere. Praise God. Knowledge. Another key to good leadership is submission. Submission to kingdom process. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Submission to kingdom process. If you have not yet submitted to God, God cannot use you. John the Baptist said, I will decrease so that he will increase. For every product that the kingdom will produce, there is a kingdom process. There are 3 P's that are very important in whatever God does with man. Process, pacing, product. Everyone who is going to become something tangible with God must be submitted to his process. His process of making you. There could have been other ways through which the children of Israel could go to the promised land without meeting the Red Sea. And if they were given options, they would not have taken the option of confronting the Red Sea. But you know, God said, I want to take them through the Red Sea so that I can teach them things. There are other routes they could have taken to the promised land without necessarily going through the wilderness. But God said, I want to leave them in the wilderness so that I can teach them certain things about me. That's kingdom process. Would you be ready to submit to it? Or would you rather say, let me take the shortcut? God is not looking for people who are doing it fast. God is looking for people who are doing it right. Praise God. Kingdom process, submission to kingdom process. Joseph could still become a prime minister in Egypt if he slept with Potiphar's wife. Praise God. He could still gain ascendancy by human recommendation. But he said, I will not do this great evil and sin against my God. Let me follow it kingdom way. If I'm going to get it at all, let me get it from God. Matthew chapter 4, the Bible said the devil took Jesus to the high pinnacle and showed him the glory of the earth and told him, if you will bow to me, I'm going to hand it over to you. The devil was not joking. As at that time, he had the key. As at that time, he had taken the dominion and the authority from Adam. And so he said, if you will bow to me, I'm going to give it to you. Why would Jesus not just give a bow to the devil and get back the key, then go to heaven and tell the Father, you see, you actually wanted me to go through the way of the cross, but I found a way that was shorter to get this thing. But you know, Jesus didn't give in to that because there is something kingdom process will put in you. There is something kingdom process will remove in you. So you must totally submit yourself to kingdom process. If he wants you to become a founder, but wants you to go through becoming an usher first, you need to submit to it and become an usher. Grow there and become a founder. And not say, God told me that I'm a founder of a church, that I carry a great destiny, and I went to that church, they are telling me to come and sit down and be a Sunday school teacher. They don't appreciate destiny. No. Kingdom process is very important. And that's why earthly organizations have processes through which they recruit. Amen. So you understand that submission to kingdom process is a key to good leadership. In Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are labored and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. That's kingdom process now. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. You must come to that point where Jesus is not only your savior, but he has also become your Lord. Jesus can be two things to the people. He can be your savior, and that is what he is generally to everybody. But he wants you to grow to the level where he becomes your Lord. I mean, capital L-O-R-D, he becomes your Lord. He lords over you. He decides what you do to the point of deciding where you go to. Even deciding when you sleep. That's being Lord. A typical servant does not have freedom except the freedom that is given to him by his master. Praise God. And that's why Paul will always introduce himself as a prisoner of Christ. I am a prisoner of Christ. In other words, I have no liberty of my own. Whatever he sends me, whatever he wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. So we need to get to that point where Jesus is our Lord. Number 5, key to good leadership is obedience. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19 to 20. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Obedience. Now, there are leaders that they obeyed God in their little beginning, but when God blessed them and lifted them up, they began to sponsor themselves into disobedience. And so they say, now I have grown. I think I can afford to do this. He takes some leverages that is not granted by God. Obedience. Obedience was the problem of Saul. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. There is no level that you attain in leadership that is enough to begin to live in isolation or to begin to live on your own. In this kingdom, independence is not celebrated. God will not raise you to a point where you begin to be a man of your own or a mini God. So you need to understand that the higher you go with God, the stricter it is, the more obedience God demands from you. There are certain things you can do as a member of a church or as a young Christian growing up, and it is not a sin in your mind and in your conscience, and God doesn't hold it against you. But I can't do it at the level of my knowledge with God. It is not an express sin. There is no evil attached to it, but I cannot do it. If I do it, it will amount to sin for me, based on my knowledge with God. Do you understand me? So the higher you go with God, the more demands. God becomes stricter for you and said, you can't do this. There's a growing Christian that prayer for him or her may not be a sin, but there's a level you get to God that if you don't pray, God considers it a sin. Praise God. You don't have time with him, he considers it you have offended him. So you understand that obedience is our watchword with God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told Samuel, is it better to obey or to give sacrifices? I'm just going to mention about four types of obedience and then we end for today. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I like verse 6. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Praise God. Having in readiness to revenge, to avenge, to respond to every disobedience when your own obedience is fulfilled. Some translations say when your own obedience is complete. Types of obedience, partial obedience. You can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15. God said, when you go to Amalek, kill everybody, both the mother and the baby, the animals, everything must die. And look at Saul. He went and he came back and told Samuel, we have done what the Lord said we should do. But we came back with Agar and some good things around. Partial obedience. Another kind of obedience is selective obedience. Selective obedience. 1 Samuel 15, 20 to 21. Selective obedience. There are some that have obeyed God in offerings, but they have refused to obey in tithe. Praise God. Selective obedience. You are obeying at convenience. He said, this tithe of 18, I don't believe it, but he believes so much in offering. But it is the same scripture that said, you have robbed me with your tithe and offering. Why do you believe in giving offering and you don't believe in tithe? He said, that tithe, na person they chop and that offering, na God, oh, praise God. Selective obedience. You only obey when it is convenient for you. God said we should be in church by 8 a.m. And 8 a.m. is very okay by you. The day God said we should be in church by 6 a.m., there's this problem. Selective obedience. You will not be found obeying God selectively. You choose what you obey. You see that other scripture, leave it. Only God know how in God do am. Another kind of obedience is delayed obedience. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24 to 26. Delayed obedience. In Exodus chapter 4, the Bible says God stood against Moses at the door of the inn to kill him. Why? Moses delayed the circumcision of his son because of the nagging of his wife. His wife didn't believe in circumcision. You know her background? She's not Hebrew. So she didn't believe in that circumcision. So I'm sure that when Moses' son was born, there was so much argument between himself and the wife. And you know, when it comes to children, a lot of times you allow the women to win. Praise God. He said, let this child be given pap. And the mother said, no, the child cannot take pap. If you argue too much, she will tell you, I'm the one that carried the child 9 months. At that point, she has become a winner. Do you have a stomach to carry a child 9 months? So you allow her to win. Praise God. So I'm sure the wife of Moses must have cried and said, if you cut this, my child, I'll kill myself for you. And Moses said, okay. But you know, God waited for him for a while, and then God stood at the door wanting to kill him, delayed obedience until he went and circumcised the boy. So, in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says, after God had spoken to Abraham, God was still waiting for Abraham to obey. There are people that are still holding divine instruction. They have not yet obeyed. 2 years ago, he told you something, and you are still carrying it about. You are still carrying it about. Something you are supposed to have done 2 years ago, and you are still walking about carrying it. No, God told me to do this thing. No. Praise God. You better go and do it fast. The last kind of obedience is complete obedience. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 9, and Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Let's read those two. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 9. Hebrews chapter 5. Complete obedience. Complete obedience. That's where God wants us to be. That we obey him completely, wholeheartedly. He said, God, for you, I'm going to do it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. 7. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 is just a result of what God did. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Complete obedience. You say, God, if it is what you are asking me to do, I'm going to do it. Complete obedience. Complete obedience does not recognize circumstances. Complete obedience does not call into cognizance who is at fault. Complete obedience is, Lord, to your will. If it is your will, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Praise God. So you must learn obedience. And please, don't learn obedience by suffering. Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. He understood it. Praise God. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, he prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. He was under immense torture. He prayed until the sweat from his body became like droplets of blood. Now that tells you the state Jesus was. He was depressed. He needed this thing to be taken over. But no, God was saying otherwise. And then he said, if this cup will not be taken away, let your will be done. On the cross, he cried and said, Eli, Eli, Elaba sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm sure that at the cross, Jesus expected God will intervene somehow to reduce the pain he was going through, make the load a little lighter. But no, he needed water and he was given vinegar to drink. And all of that. Till the end, he gave up the ghost. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He learned obedience. I said, wow, this is what it takes to obey God. There are people that are walking the streets today with one problem or the other just because they disobeyed God. There are people that are suffering in disobedience. Don't wait until God shifts one knot in your head. And then you carry the Bible and enter the market in the middle of hot sun. And you are shouting. Your head is no more correct. Now, you are doing the thing you are supposed to do with your correct senses and your correct mind. With something that is not right. The result will not be correct again. Praise God. I met a blind evangelist who prayed for me so many years ago. And talked to me. He said, my son, I used to work in an offshore. And God told me I should leave the job and come and sit down and serve him. But I was enjoying the money. I was enjoying the money. God kept telling me. I didn't want to quit my job. I liked the job. And then he said one day, he was just coming. He was standing as they are just highlighting from the boat or the ship, standing at the shore. There was this heavy wind. The wind blew and packed the sand of the sea. And as the sand is coming, some of the sand entered his eyes until today he's blind. Praise God. Can you imagine that? Only sand from the sea entered his eyes and he's blind. And it is at that blindness he couldn't continue in the work again. And he started ministry. And people are coming from far and wide. He's preaching to them, but he cannot see. He said, I've gone to different men of God. They have prayed for me, but the eyes is not opening. Praise God. And now he is doing the work. He's running a ministry. People are coming. He's married, but he doesn't know what the children look like. You don't need to wait until that happens before you obey God. Praise God. So it is better you hear him and you obey him. I have said before that the will of God is the strongest force on the earth. If God wants you and he wants you, there is nothing you can do about it. He can kill you for his will to come to pass. But you don't need to get to that point. Praise God. So you must be willing at all times to say, God, if this is what you want for me, that is it. Amen. His hand is strong. He can force you to do what he wants you to do. So wait. Obey him. God told me I will be doing this work. But me, I wanted to walk. Praise God. And I applied. I said, I can cheat God, you know. I can still be working and pastoring. Is it not possible? There are many pastors that are working and pastoring. But you know, everybody's call is not the same. There are those God have called to stay full time and work for him. I went for a job interview at BJ Services at Mkwago. Passed the first stage, passed the second stage. Oral interview. 12 engineers seated, and I'm talking. And then one of them told me, excuse me, are you a pastor? I said, I'm not a pastor. He said, you are talking like a pastor. By this time, I have not been ordained a pastor. Praise God. How stubborn can you be? God is using somebody to say, you are talking like a pastor when you have not been ordained a pastor. And then I said, I'm not a pastor. He said, you are talking like a pastor. We argued for 5 minutes. He said, okay, you can continue. Amen. At the end of the interview, I was given 7/10 pass mark recommended for the job. But was I given the job? Praise God, I wasn't given. I applied in First Bank, CFC here. I went there for an interview, passed the first stage, passed the second stage, oral interview. There were like 7 people who were interviewing us. We were 5. And then while I was talking, one of them says, are you a pastor? I said, no. He said, you are talking like a pastor. That's the second time. Praise God. By this time, I have not been ordained a pastor. How stubborn can I be? Obedience is the fulcrum, is the center on which every other thing rests. Praise God.
Magnify his name.
Tell all the people.